We're talking about generosity. We're talking about giving of time and giving of talents and giving of treasure. Now, Satan wants us to moderate all these things. But God wants us to see that he is a generous God. That he has given us himself. That he has lavished himself. He's lavished his grace upon us. And so I really want us to believe that God wants us to be more generous. Not giving out of what we haven't got, because that's just works. That just makes us like the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son. Remember him? But those who have received grace upon grace, without measure, well, from that, we long to give back. We can be open-handed with what is his. We don't take a collection up on Sundays, but we expect that those who want to give will give in a better way, in other ways that they choose. And there are more effective ways than giving your spare change. But we do now receive an offering plate once a month at our communion Sundays. And from now on, I want us to do that at saying these words. These are words that we heard last week in our service. Everything comes from you, O Lord, and from your hand do we give you. It reminds us, doesn't it, that God is our gracious provider. As we go through this series through Lent, I want to be open with you. I want you to give more. Not just money. If you're already giving carefully and systematically and prayerfully, and that's been a discipline of yours over the years, then be encouraged. Because this isn't about me beating anyone up at all, either way. If you're giving, then praise the Lord. But I'd love us to consider, Lord, what do you want from us? What do you want from me? And if we're not yet giving, if we're wondering about it, or it's not something that we've really considered, maybe this will be an encouragement to you. Thank you, Simon, for your presentation. I don't want you to give because of Simon's presentation. I don't want you to give because there's a hole to fill. It's good to have the full picture, and it's good that Simon said what he said. But in a sense, that's not your concern. The Bible doesn't talk about it. The Holy Spirit doesn't beat us up into doing things, but just keeps pointing us to God and his amazing grace towards us. And that's the heart of what we are. This is a mission church, planted 55 years ago by All Saints, to reach out in mission to West Dean and to With Dean. We're in the city of Brighton and Hove, a strategic city in our nation, a city that the whole of Europe comes to, and wider afield. When we're looking at generosity, we're saying, how can we invest ourselves today, here, as part of what God is doing in the world? Time and talents and treasure. Of course, it's about money, but it's about time. It's about how we use all that God has given to us. This is a profoundly pastoral question, really, because of what Jesus said. He said this. He said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So looking at how we use our time and our talents and our treasure, it's a diagnostic tool for us. How are we doing? It's very personal. How are you doing? How is your generosity? Because Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This isn't to beat us up. It's to observe and to be reflective. This church here over the years has been really committed to giving. In a sense, we've had to, because we've never been a big church. God willing, we're growing. At least there are new people coming in. And we want to pass on that same DNA to those who are joining us, which is why we're looking at it now. And it's not to say that any who have been part of that history need to do anything differently, apart from help us to model generosity as we go into the future. A mark of a growing church is that people give stuff away. I took a holiday in Romania last summer, and we were mainly in the Western Hungarian region, and life was pretty basic. Almost romantic to us, actually, a pony and trap as a means of transport around the villages. It seemed like a different world. But I heard of a church in that country way out in the Far East, in Constantia, a village called Megidia, where life is very basic indeed. But there's a church that's planting other churches, kind of on a shoestring, really. The leader of the church said, "We're working in some villages where nobody has a job." One example of a village where one person has a job, he gets paid in wine. Maybe you need to repent of that idea. It sounds like quite a nice idea, doesn't it, to be paid in wine? What happens basically is a man comes with a truck and dumps this big vat of wine in his garden, and the man has to sell that through the year for his annual income. And he's the man in the village who earns the money. Well, that church is planting churches into other villages, and they're giving 75% of what the mother church gets in income, investing in mission in other churches in that area. You might not realize it, but we give 15% about to other churches in missions, which is great, and I wouldn't change anything. Well, not downwards. Well, the pastor from that church recently sent 20 workers from his denomination to other countries for mission, including Afghanistan. Well, do you see how where your treasure is, there your heart will be also? Generous church. Well, a generous church is a characteristic of a church that's alive. Here, in Megidia, in other parts of the world. Churches that center on themselves and focus on themselves are usually well into decline. But that's not for me, and I'm pretty sure it's not for you either. So as we look at money, I hope to talk a bit more about talents next week, and also the way that we can plan our giving. The next passage says, each person should decide in their heart what they've decided to give. But today we're looking at money. Money isn't neutral. Not many people are able to handle wealth without thinking of what they can get out of it. Money can be a menace when you try to look at it for your own gain. But also money, in my experience, can be mysterious, because the more you give away, the more seems to appear. What is money to you? Is it your confidence? Is it your security? If we have every confidence, we give more away? Or we have every confidence, so we keep more for ourselves? Well, we're looking at 2 Corinthians 8 and next week at 2 Corinthians 9. It'd be great to have that open, because there's some fantastic principles in this passage which we're going to look at now and think about for ourselves. And if I can find the page number for you, let's have that open in front of us. It'd be really helpful. If you can't see a Bible near hand, I'm sure someone can pass one to you. Page 1162. And we're going to read through this and just stop and see what it is saying to us. The background to this chapter is the offering. So if you look at chapter 8 and verse 19 on page 1163, this is Paul saying, "What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering which we administer in order to do honor to the Lord and to show our eagerness to help." What's going on here is that an offering has been taken from the new churches in the Gentile regions, from Paul's missionary trips. They've heard the gospel, they've become Christians, and Paul is saying, look, you've got Jewish brothers and sisters back in Jerusalem who are suffering poverty and they're suffering persecution. Let's take an offering from our churches to go and help them from what you can give. So that's the topic that's being discussed here. That's the context. And here in chapter 8, he's telling one group of Christians, the Corinthians, about another group of Christians, the Macedonians. And he's saying, they have been generous. Why can't you be generous too? The Corinthians, who this is being written to, they lived in urban centers. They had all the wealth around them. They weren't experiencing persecution or hardships. And this passage has been inspired by the Holy Spirit to answer the question, how can we encourage one another to be more generous. And I've got a few points, and I'll put them up on the screen so you can just follow where we're going. Firstly, generosity is an expression of grace. Look at verse 1. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Imagine you're in Corinth, hard to do, but imagine you're sitting in your church building in a wealthy town, and this letter is being read out. You know something about the news facing these other churches, incredible persecution and accompanying poverty. I don't know, sometimes do you get the Barnabas Fund emails at all, or something through the post? Often that's telling us about how Christians in a non-Christian area of the world, they're often excluded, sometimes from jobs, sometimes from opportunities. And because of that, well, there's economic hardship that comes as well. Persecution and poverty together. Well, this is what's being experienced in these places. So you're in Corinth, you're looking around. This is quite a nice place to live in. We've got quite a lot comparatively. And Paul is pointing to the poor churches as a motivation for giving. So verse 2, look at what he writes. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. They've got a cocktail of joy and poverty. And what's the result? Rich generosity. It's interesting. Paul isn't saying, look at you rich churches, give more because you're rich. But he's saying, look at what God has done in these other places out of great kindness and graciousness. Have a look. I wonder if we have a look around the world at where the church is exploding and growing. They don't seem to be in the rich, affluent areas, but in places of persecution and poverty and hardship. And yet people are giving. People are giving time and talents and giving to mission and sending people out. And the extraordinary thing is that they are able to do what they're able to do with the little that they have. It comes out of grace, the expression of grace. Look at verse 3. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. I was in Cuba a few years ago before, whilst I was at Bible college. Fantastic beaches. We didn't spend very long on the beaches. We weren't allowed to swim in the sea for some reason. I don't know if it was sharks or... I don't think it was sharks. It might have been that the water was too dangerous. So we went inland. We went inland and we met some local people, local Christians. They were in an area of drought. They had no water. And they put out this lavish meal for us, visitors coming from the West. They were being gracious and generous in their poverty. Look at verse 4. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. Because of the grace that they had received, they pleaded with Paul, please can we give? Not Paul saying, please can you give? This is grace-filled generosity. Not shaking the tin and saying, would you? But it's people realizing what God has done for them, and they want the privilege of giving to others. Well, see this amazing graciousness they've experienced that's overflowing in their generosity. Verse 5. They didn't do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. I think this is a great verse for us to think about, which we're thinking about really for this whole series. Will we give ourselves first to the Lord? Surrendering our lives to him, the giver of life. And thereon, how will we invest ourselves? We see first that generosity is an expression of grace. For us, it's a great celebration if we have experienced God's grace, God's kindness to us. Grace opens our hands. But if we haven't experienced grace, then we're more likely to be holding, especially our wallets close to our chests. It's not to criticize, but just to point out that what Jesus does is he makes us do this. Secondly, generosity is motivated by grace. Look at verse 6. We urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. So Titus was the guy that had gone to Corinth, and the Corinthian churches, they'd said, yes, please, we want to give now and also in the future. And so Titus went to collect this offering that they had given. And he says in verse 7, just as you excel in everything, in faith and in speech and knowledge and complete earnestness and in your love for us, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. You are excelling in all kinds of areas in your lives. You excel in faith. People say that you're really strong, how you deal with difficult times. Your faith is solid. You're articulate in speech, in knowledge. People come to you and seek spiritual advice in earnestness. What a great list of things. And in the love that we share for you. See also that you excel in the grace of giving. Generosity is motivated by grace. Paul is holding up these Macedonian churches and saying, look at the amazing thing that God has done through them in their poverty. You've promised to give. Carry it through. Verse 8, I'm not commanding you. Verse 8, I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. I couldn't get away with saying that, could I? This must be inspired. If I was to say, look, folk, I want to test the sincerity of your faith and of your love, because if you were really full of faith and full of love, you'd be giving more. I can't say that. It's far too arrogant. Thankfully, I don't have to, because Paul said it. He's comparing it with the earnestness of others. He's holding up others and saying, look at this church in poverty and how their generosity is overflowing. Corinthian church, what do you think of that? Well, if this wasn't inspired, it would be just rude, really. But gloriously, he points to Jesus. Verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor. Speaking about Jesus, who from all eternity was at the Father's side, he emptied himself. He went from a beautiful place to a place of great challenge and great brokenness. Why did Jesus do this? So that you, through his poverty, might become rich, he says to this church. Well, this surely triumphs and trumps everything when it comes to generosity. The God that God in his amazing kindness has given himself in the person of Jesus. And this is our experience. This is the encouragement for us that God isn't asking us to dig deeper into our own resources. He's asking us to open his resources that he's entrusted to us. Generosity is motivated by grace, his grace towards us. Well, thirdly, we see in this example that generosity is an outworking of good intentions. Verse 10. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work that your eager willingness to do may be matched by your completion of it. They've got a desire to give that they've expressed in the past. And do you see what Paul is saying? You've been brilliant in the past. Carry it through. Generosity is an outworking of good intention. It's no use having good intentions, saying something or believing something. We need to carry it through. If we were to put our time and our talents and our treasures into practice, this is the evidence of God's goodness in us. Verse 12. If the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. It's not what you have or don't have. It's not what you intend to do, but it's what you actually carry through. Rick Warren, many of you have heard of him, one of the perhaps he's the biggest selling author in the Christian world. He's American and he's bold and he's brash. He's not everyone's cup of tea. When I was at Bible college, his ideas about church really struck a chord with me and have with many. But when he and his wife started their church Saddleback in the States, they said that they wanted to give and to increase their giving year by year. But he's a church planter, a pastor, with very little. Sometimes they increase their giving just by a fraction of a percent, just on principle. Now he's a best-selling author, and he gives away loads. We might look at him with his great budget and all the money coming in from royalties from his books and saying, well, if I was rich, I would give too. I'd give away loads. But it's not true. I think we learn about these things at the start. God in his mercy had entrusted something to him because he had resolved at the start, when he had nothing, when he was penniless, to give. Now he can give away multi-million pounds dollars a year. He's living on 10% and giving away 90%. Generosity is an outworking of good intention. What are your intentions? God will entrust more to us to give away unless our plan is to hold on to it for ourselves. We're nearly there. Generosity is an expression of kingdom unity. Look at verse 13 and 14. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. Paul is saying, look at the bigger view, the bigger picture, the kingdom of God. If you're going through a time of plenty, it may only be a short time before you go through a time of want. Give it away. That's what he's saying. Not some kind of communism. He's saying, look, be generous. Be radically generous when you have, because there may be a time when you have not. Among the people of God, take the long-term view. Look at here, our work. God in his mercy has provided for the work here, though we've been small. Initially, there was very little talk about budgets. We just both churches existed together. Recently, we've been more aware that All Saints has supported us financially. Presently, both churches are under-resourced, and we rely on finances from these unexpected gifts that have come into the parish. This is his provision. There may be a time when Ascension gets to support All Saints. There may be a time when both need to rely on the help of others. I don't know. What are we to do about this? We gave 4,000 plus revenue from our Christmas fair to mission last year. Should we have held on to it? Have we got a negative budget? What's the future trend? We've had a time of plenty, which we're enjoying now until the reserves run out. Then maybe we'll have a time of deficit coming. What do we want to do? If we're at the doorway of considering further things that we want to do with families and with our buildings, what will we do? Paul said to them, look, Corinth, look at this church in Macedonia. Look over there at that church in Jerusalem. You're experiencing plenty. They're experiencing need. I wonder what you think the church of Corinth is like today. Well, today we need to send missionaries to Corinth. What do you think the church was like 100 years ago here in Brighton? Well, I know All Saints was amazing. Some of you were there. Maybe not personally. 100 years ago, there were all sorts of moves of God going on. But the challenge is now, isn't it? Will we give ourselves today to this, in this region, in this city, in this continent of Europe? Well, lastly, generosity is the experience of God's provision. There's a very odd verse at the end of our reading. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. It's an odd thing to stick in there. It looks like a cut and paste, some speech that's come from somewhere else in the Bible. Anyone know where that's from? Exodus. Very good. The wilderness wanderings. Well, they went out penniless and poverty-stricken. They went out of obedience. They just followed wherever God led them. And they ate. What did they eat during that time? Manna. You wouldn't want to live on that forever. But this food that God provided, they had to do. They just had to pick it up. But this manna had strange properties. If you gathered too much and held on to it, the bit you didn't consume got rotten and wasted away. And if you gathered too little, you still ended up full. And God provided more tomorrow. God's provision daily for the people in their poverty. Paul is saying, look back to that. Look back when the people of God were completely dependent on him. They experienced his provision. They could have gone their own way, I guess, and eaten locusts and all kinds of other stuff. Or they could have entrusted themselves to him and eat manna. This is the God who provides. This is the God who invites us into his kingdom plan by us being generous with the stuff he's given us. Don't hold on to it. Take what you need. Give the rest away. Generosity is the experience of God's provision. Has God provided for you? Do you have confidence in him for the future? Whatever age or stage of life we're at, God provides for his. So we can be open-handed and open-hearted with our time and with our talents and with our treasure. I wonder what our response is to this. John Stott, writing one of his final books before he died, a great Bible teacher, a great pastor, he wrote this. It's a kind of I have a dream statement. I have a dream, he said, of a church which is an expectant church, which believes in the God who can provide manna from nowhere, who believes in a God who's generous and invites us to join his purposes, who believes in a God whose kingdom is coming at his expense, at great cost to himself. I have a dream of a church which is an expectant church, whose members can never settle down in material affluence or comfort because they remember they are strangers and pilgrims on earth. I have a dream of an expectant church. Let's just be quiet before God now. What's your dream? What's your expectation? What have you received from God? How has that affected your heart? And let's speak to God. Holy Spirit, would you help us to see that we cannot outgive our Father? Help us to see that being generous is good for us. It demonstrates who you are and what you've done. It demonstrates where our hearts are at. We thank you, Lord, for the generosity of this church over many years. I pray, Lord, you would stir us now. Not because we're desperate, but because we delight in you. Lord, would you rest on us and convict us, maybe how we're to respond personally and privately. Lord, we can never outgive you. Please help us to keep receiving all that we need and help us to give our lives first to you and then to your work. Let's continue in worship. Let the blind say, I can see. It's what the Lord has done in me.